Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're in the middle of our series, When Pigs Fly. How many of you have ever heard that statement before? It's the sarcastic statement. If you grew up in the South, I'm sure you've heard it. You know, that's the big joke. Yeah, when pigs fly, like as if it could happen. And we're really dealing with this concept of miracles. And do you believe in miracles? And we look at life, we look at all the things around us, there's different definitions of what a miracle can be, but we see that God is a God of miracles. And we've been looking at the principles behind our God and who he is and the miracles that take place with it. Last week, we looked at the power of submission, dealing with the attitude and how your attitude controls the environment, and the environment controls what lives or dies. How many of you had to test your attitude this week? Come on now. Amen. It's like, it's funny. I was telling Lanny and them just before service, it's like sometimes you preach on things that you've gone through. Sometimes you preach on things that you are going through. And sometimes it's just right where you are. And this whole series has been right in the middle of what God has been speaking to me. And all week this week, my attitude, I've been saying, watch your attitude. Because your attitude has a true effect on your environment. And the environment controls what lives or dies. And so today we're looking at another principle that I believe is very paramount in understanding the miracles of God and how God works. And it's simply this, the principle of no plan B. You have no plan B. There is not. Now, for some of us on the surface, this seems easy. For some of you on the surface, this is very hard. Some of us are free spirits. We live life. We enjoy life. Life's fun. I don't know what's wrong with the rest of you, right? Like, who needs a plan? Who needs a planner? Just go with the flow, right, Kaylee? We just go with the flow, don't we? We enjoy. This was me growing up, you know. I'm a free spirit. Life's good. You don't need a plan. I'm spontaneous. Let's just do this, right? Let's just go with it. And it's funny, over time, you know, Mandy is the planner. Mandy's like, you know, if we're like, hey, let's go here. Wait, do we have a plan for that? Like, what are we going to do when we get there? You go on vacation with Mandy, and it is like to a T. Now, the good news is you're going to see everything there is to see about where you're going. The bad news is you're going to need a vacation from the vacation when you get back. But you know, she's a planner and I'm the free spirit. I'm like, let's just have fun, enjoy life. You know, if I heard once, I heard 1,000 times going up, you'd lose your head if it wasn't attached to your shoulders. You know, it's like, you, what is your deal, man? Like, come on, like, stay with me here. You know, you got to have a plan. What are you going to do? And it's funny. I remember one time, Mandy, when we got married, you know, there was this whole joining of two personalities, right? You know, you have two different thoughts, different things. And so, you know, I'm the let's go. Mandy's like, oh, we got to plan it. And one day we were newlyweds, you know, we were poor and we hadn't seen her parents in a while. And she was just having a down day. And we had the weekend off and we're from work and everything. And she came home and she's all upset. She's like, I just want to go home. I want to see mom. And I was like, let's do it. And she's like, what? This is Friday night, mind you. I was like, let's do it. She's like, we got to be back for Monday for school. I was like, who cares? Let's go. You know, that's my, I'm like, let's do this. She's like, her parents live 6.5, or at that point, almost 7 hours away. She's like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. So 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, we hop in the car. Smart, young, teenage kids, right? We're young, you know, 20 years old. We jump in the car and we start driving. We end up showing up, I'll never forget, on her parents' front porch at like 6 a.m. And they're like, what are you doing? You know, we're like, ah. You know, we're here. And the whole time, of course, we were dead after that, right? It's good to see y'all. Let's go to sleep. But it's funny is the two personalities. For some personalities, having a no plan B, just living life, this is easy. But for some, it's very hard. And here's what I've learned. The older you get, the harder it gets. And the reason it is because you have more skin in the game. Put it like this. When you have a child, those 12 a.m., midnight, overnight trips, they don't happen anymore, do they? They're like, because now the repercussions of everything, it changes. And the older you get, you have more to lose. And when you have more to lose, it's harder for you to relinquish control and say, I'm just going to go with the flow. But the true purpose behind this, when you're following God and his plan, what happens, catch this, so many times in our lives, we try to control the situation so much that we have all our plans in the way, all of our plan Bs. If God doesn't show up, this is what. If God doesn't happen, this is what. If God doesn't work what I want to, this is what I'll do. That we don't ever let go and say, God, whatever you want. I'm open and I'm willing. You see, when you look at the power of no plan B, no plan B is simply this. It's where you are completely trusting God and have faith to believe that the miracle will come to pass. Catch this. Even if it's not the outcome you think it should be. You see, we live in a world where we constantly want to be in control. We want to control the environment. We want to control everything that happens around us. But the truth is, some things you simply cannot control. There are things that happen in life that, as much as we want to control it, we can't control it. And we look and say, well, how come this happens? I want to control this. But yet the reality is there are things outside of our control in life. And the moment that you begin to let go and say, God, okay, I'm going to trust you, things begin to shift inside of you. But it comes to a point. Have you ever been at a point? Have you ever tried to tell God what he should do? Anybody? You know what I'm saying? Like, you've had this moment where you're like, God, in case you haven't heard my prayer, I have a plan for you, right? Amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like you may have been like, maybe you're busy helping somebody else, but here's the plan, Jesus. You know, like, this is what we're supposed to do. Where are you in this plan? You know, because we have plans. This is the plan. This is what we want. This is what we want. But let me tell you something. When we're in that mentality, we are in control. Are you following me? Whenever we have the plan laid out for the Lord, it's our plan. It's what we think should happen, how we think it should go. And what's so frustrating when we get in these moments, because we're like, Jesus, I'm praying to you. I'm asking you, why are you not responding to me? Why are you not believing, doing what I've asked you to do? And really what a question goes down to is this. Do you believe in miracles or not? Do you believe in miracles or do you at least believe in the God of miracles? Because so many times, the only miracle we believe in is the miracle that we have laid out for God, not God's miracle for us. You know what I'm saying? It's like, this is the miracle, Lord. This is the miracle you're supposed to do. This is the timing you're supposed to do it. And sometimes God's saying, wait a second. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in me? Or not. See, what happens is there's this issue of doubt. And here's what happened. Doubt says, when you look at this, doubt says, how will this be? But disbelief says, how can this be? You see, to exercise a no plan B in your life, you must understand the difference between doubt and disbelief. To exercise a no plan B into your life, to incorporate this concept of no plan B into your life, you have to understand the difference between doubt and disbelief. Because doubt says, we said, how will this be? But disbelief says, how can this be? But here's what you need to understand. Everyone faces doubt. You're going to face moments where you're saying, God, where are you? You're going to face moments where you're like, Lord, I know you're here, but I don't feel you. Lord, I don't see you. Lord, you're not working according to my plan, right? You're not doing what, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why are you not here with me? You have those moments of doubt. We all do. I want to look in Genesis chapter 15. It's a passage we read today in our devotions, in our 21-day fast. And in Genesis chapter 15, we see the story of Abram, later to be known as Abraham. And Abraham is sitting there. At this point, he's Abram. And he is simply following God. God has been leading him down the path. You can see God's hand in his life up to this point. And then we see in Genesis 15 where God speaks to him and tells him he's going to bless him. Let's look at it in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, verse 2, it says, "But Abram replied, 'O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son?'" So let's pause for a moment. So God is saying, I'm going to bless you with all these things. Your descendants are going to number like the stars. Abram says, well, okay, but how do you want to do this? He says, I don't even have a son. So he says, since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram and outside and said to him, look up at the sky, count the stars, if you can. Then that's how many descendants you will have. Now look at verse 6. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, this is also the same passage we see in James 2, 23 and 24. It says, because Abraham believed, the Lord counted him as righteous, and he was known as a friend of God. So this is what it was referencing in James chapter 2, here in Genesis 15. So Abram's here, God's saying, I'm going to bless you with the stars. But there's one problem, right? How can you have heirs to bless if you don't have a son? Right? I mean, that's kind of an obvious. And that's kind of where Abram is. God's saying, my plan, I have this great plan for you. But Abram's having one of those moments. He's going, okay, all right, that's cool. I mean, you want to do this, but is this for my servant? Like, you want me to do this? This is what you're wanting me to give it to? Because that's the reality of where we are. Sometimes we're at that place where we're like, God, hey, I don't understand what you're doing. You see, doubt, when we have doubt, we're saying, I don't understand, but you're God. And I'm going to trust that you can do what you say you could do. But you see, then we see the flip side in this same story in Genesis chapter 18. Look at with me in 18. So basically, to preface this story, Abram is sitting there. He's looking out. He's now Abraham. So he's sitting there just on a normal day. And he sees down in the distance three men, which is also known, it says, the Lord, representing the Lord. So three different men. This is also a reference to the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So Abram sees this, these three men. So he's there and he recognizes them. So he goes to the Lord. He says, come be my guest in my home. And he goes and he kills one of the calves to cook. He has Sarah go ahead and cook everything up for these men. And he is having a feast with them, honoring them for being there with him. And then in the midst of this, a conversation brings forth in Genesis 18, verse 9. And one of them says in verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? The visitor asked. She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now, there's a problem with this because Sarah and Abraham are really old. Sarah was listening to the conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. Can anybody say amen to that, right? I mean, at some point you say there's got to be a break, ladies. And then he goes on and he says this. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could this worn out woman like me enjoy such a pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old? Isn't that awesome? Like, not only am I old, he's older, right? This old fart, right? And so you have this going on. So now you read here in verse 13, then Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham. So you see this representing these visitors representing the Lord. He says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Verse 15, so Sarah was afraid. She denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Now we see here a difference, don't we? Sarah was having disbelief. She didn't believe that God was going to do this. She looked at the circumstances around her and says, it's not possible. It doesn't even match up. It doesn't add up. It's not going to happen. Abraham, he had doubts. He's saying, it doesn't make sense, but you're God. And he believed, and God counted him righteousness. But yet when Sarah's here, she's saying, I don't think so. I don't think this is how it's going to work. We see another example of this in Luke chapter 1. Remember the story where Zechariah, where the Lord came to him and said, you're going to have a son. And he answered, what did he say? How can this be? My wife's old, I'm old. How can it be? He doubted it. He disbelieved it. He didn't believe it. But then you look, the Lord appears to Mary. And he asks Mary, tells Mary, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. And so he tells Mary this, and she responds, how will this be? I'm a virgin. Do you see this process here? It's the same question. It's the difference of doubt and disbelief, doubt and unbelief. When we look at this doubt, we all have moments of doubt. But when you doubt, you cannot disbelieve that God can do what he says he can do, and that his ways are higher than our ways, that he has the best things laid out for you. You see, it's one thing to say you believe in God. It's entirely another to depend on him. It's one thing to say you believe in God, but it's entirely another to say, I depend on him. God, you've got to show up. Remember an old song, old hymn you heard growing up, maybe you've heard it. It's, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So you see that pattern is saying, my hope, it's not on me. It's not on the things that I know, but my hope is in the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. And I may have doubts, but I'm going to trust that God is in control. You see, to exercise no plan B in your life, you must understand that God's timing is always perfect. Another song I heard growing up was, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. He may not come when you want him. Can anybody say amen to that? But he'll be there right on time. Because he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. See, God's timing is perfect. Our timing, I mean, how many times have I prayed and I'm like, Lord, now, right? Like, what more are you waiting on? Like, what do you need to happen? Like, is there something I need to do? Because we don't understand God's timing. We don't understand why things happen the way they happen. See, here's what happens, what you have to understand about miracles. Sometimes the miracle is delayed. Sometimes it's delayed. And there's a reason for that. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Daniel had been praying. He needed a miracle from God. He prayed for 21 days. Nothing happened. Look at verse 12. It says, then he said, don't be an angel. The Lord came to him. He said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your request has been seen and heard in heaven. And I have come to answer your prayer. And Daniel's saying, where you been, right? If you heard me the first day, why are we 21 days later? Look what it says in verse 13. But for 21 days, the spirit of the prince of kingdom of Persia has blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit of the prince in the kingdom of Persia. So you see this principle here. There's a spiritual emphasis that takes place. Sometimes that timing, the reason the miracle is delayed, is because there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. Ephesians chapter 6 says it like this. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers and evil of darkness. So you have to understand, sometimes when you're waiting on God, there is a spiritual battle that is going on. That's why you have to be in prayer. That's why you have to be in faith and believing and laying out a path for God, saying, God, I am trusting in you. I'm going to continue to believe in you. Just because my answer is not coming yet doesn't mean I stop believing. Just because my answer is not coming yet doesn't mean that I stop praying. You have to understand that spiritual battle that is taking place. Another area that's taking place is maturity. Sometimes it's a maturity thing that goes within us. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. At the right time, you will reap a harvest. You see, that weariness that we see as a weakness, that weariness that we see as something that is bad, is actually something that is growing us. And look at James chapter 1. It says, consider it joy when you go through trials and persecution, because it's a testing and perfecting of your faith. So oftentimes when you take an outside look, the greatest trials, the greatest struggles that you have ever faced in your life have been the greatest growth that you've ever experienced. Why? Because God is taking you. You're learning. There's no plan B. I've got to trust in him. I've got to have him in my life. You may be here this morning in the midst of one of those greatest struggles, and you don't see the answer. You don't see what's going on. Can I tell you something? that one, it's either the enemy is spiritually or A or B, or maybe A and B. It's either spiritual or maturity. God is growing you. The enemy is fighting, but you fight against because you have authority. In Ephesians 6, it goes on. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God that you can withstand the enemy's attacks. So you see, you have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the spirit. You have these weapons that God has placed you. He has already prepared you for battle. So spiritually, you have the ability to prepare yourself and go against. Can I tell you something? The scripture is very clear. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Listen, the reason there are gates in hell is not to keep the devil in. It's to keep us from attacking the devil. Can I hear an amen? You understand, God, the devil don't put gates up there. You don't put gates around your house to keep you in. You put gates up what? To keep others out. And the devil knows that you have authority. He knows that you have power in the spirit. He knows that you have, when you say that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that's the word of God. That is faith. That is building around you. When you begin to quote that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, that is your sword of the spirit that is using to attack the enemy. When you begin to go on the attack instead of the defensive, things change. You understand? When you say, okay, I'm tired of getting beat. I'm tired of getting attacked. It's time to attack the enemy and let the enemy know that it's not okay to attack us any longer. This is God's word. This is his plan. When you see this, it's a growth process. So many times in my life, there have been issues that have happened, things that have happened that I've looked at and said, what in the world? Where were you, God? What was this about? But later look back and said, oh, I see it. Anybody else been there? The thing that you thought was there to destroy you actually was preparing you for things to come. Because that's how God works. You see, sometimes the miracle is not our desired results. I get an amen there. You didn't act the way I was supposed to. Where were you? The miracle didn't happen. Remember, it was our miracle, what we thought didn't happen. This is how it was supposed to be, God. But he's saying, do you trust me or not trust me? I've got this. Because we don't understand. There are things in this life, just simply put, we just simply don't understand. We don't have the answers for. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Because there are times that we have to simply rely, God, I don't get it. When bad things happen to good people, there's sometimes people look to the pastor and like, well, what do you got to say? I don't have the answer. Other than we trust in God. I don't know why. We've prayed, we've done our part, we've believed with you. But the reality is sometimes, why do bad things happen? Because we live in a fallen world. There is evil, there is sin all around us. And because of the evil and sin, that's why there's sickness. That's why there's pain and discomfort. That's why there's heaven. Amen? We have heaven where there will be no heartache. There will be no sickness. There will be no pain. But while we're here on this earth, we recognize that it's a battle we face. But we know that we have God with us. See, this is where you have to learn the lesson of trust and faith. You see, you have to understand that you can't simply just have trust and you can't simply just have faith. Often in the miracles, we have faith to believe God will do what he said he would do. He said, if two or more believe in touching anything, it shall be done. I'm praying, I'm believing. That's faith. And James, it says, faith without works is dead. You have to have faith, but you also have to have trust where you begin to put that faith into action and say, God, no matter what, you are in control. Matthew 21:22 says, you can pray for anything. If you have faith, you will receive it. Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So what we're saying, you have faith to believe. Now catch this. Faith says, I believe God can do anything in my behalf. Do you believe that? You got to have that. God can do anything in your behalf. That is the God you serve. Now, trust, let's look at trust. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So now we have trust. So we had faith and then trust. Now trust says, I believe that God will always work for the good in my behalf. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So trust, you're saying, I believe you're working for the good in my behalf. Faith is saying, I believe you can do any miracle. I believe that you can. Trust is saying, I believe you're working for my good. But even though I don't see it, Isaiah 55, even though I don't understand it, even though I may have doubt, I don't have disbelief. Because I know your word never fails. You are in control. You see, it's not trust or faith. It's trust and faith. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I've read this scripture many times, and this week, this just popped out at me. But it simply says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When you're dealing with an issue, when you're struggling, wondering where God is, and you're trying to wrap your mind around it, it's very hard to trust him. It's very hard to have faith because the answer didn't happen the way you thought it should happen. And so now I'm just simply supposed to trust that God is in control. That's hard to do. But when you look at this scripture, you realize it's not faith or trust. It's trust and faith. It's both. It's not one or, it's both and. And when you begin to see how that works in your life, because look at the beginning. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about anything. What is don't worry about anything doing? You're trusting God. The old saying, if you're going to worry about it, don't pray about it. If you're going to pray about it, don't worry about it. In other words, do you trust him or do you not trust him? Do you believe in miracles, in the miracle-working God, or do you not? Because if you know he is a miracle-working God, if you do trust him, you know that, you know what? I'm going to trust. I don't get it. I have doubts. I have doubts. And it's okay. We all face doubts. But I still trust. I still trust you're in control. But then you see the faith kick in, don't you? Because it says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. He's saying, look, you do trust me, but you've also got to ask and believe, still believe. Have faith to believe that God can do what he said he would do. Because what is the desired result? Catch this. What's the desired result of trust and faith? It says it right here, doesn't it? In trust and faith, it says, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Do you see this? When you trust him, even though you don't understand, when you have faith to believe, even though you're not seeing your desired results, that's when you begin to see, experience peace. And when you experience peace, that's when you begin to live with a no plan B. Because now you're saying, okay, Lord, this is your problem. Lord, this is your situation. I don't know how you're going to do this. Can I tell you something? It feels really good sometimes to say, well, God, what are you going to do about it now? Right? It's on you, big boy, you know. I'm done. Like, I've done all I know to do. What do you plan? What's your plan? Because my plans are up. I'm done. What's your plans? You see, no plan B puts you in a position for God to receive all the glory and release all the stress that you have in your life. Because the truth is, the reason no plan B, God's waiting on that, is because no plan B is when you're saying, you are in control. I trust you in all things. And that's when God receives the glory. Because can I tell you something? When you have plans, when your plans are worked out, what's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to look what I did. I worked it out. We're human. We tend to take the glory ourselves. and forget about how it happened. When you look at the story we looked at last week with the children of Israel, over and over and over and over, he placed in a position of no plan B, didn't he? They were against the Red Sea. What's the plan B? We're fixing to die. Well, God came through. Open the dry land. Let's go through. We're out in the desert. We're going to die. He said, all right, I'll provide manna. I'll provide water. You see this pattern? Every time when you get in a position where all you need is God, God shows up. But he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to say, Lord, here I am waiting for you. You know, when I look at the vision that God has called us to do, to plant churches all across the world, I look at this and I'm like, are you kidding? Like, how is this supposed to happen? Lord, the pressures of every day are pushing down on us. How are we supposed to plant 30 churches all across the world? 15 within the U.S., 15 overseas. And yet he's helped us plant a couple already. But then you go like, that's good, Lord. But God, how are you supposed to do this? And for the past 10 years, just being very transparent with you, as I was writing this week and even this morning going over it, I was sitting here reflecting going, for the past 10 years, I've done all I can do to plan what I think should happen. Because God, you've put me in a position of leadership, so I need to have a plan. And I start out with this plan, and each year we're going to plan, you know. And then life happens and things happen, and before you know it, you're like, we need another plan. Everybody say, man, you know what I'm saying? Like, you've done that, you're like, yeah, I got a plan. They're like, oh, I need another plan. You know, like, that one didn't work out. And this morning, as I was sitting here praying, I felt like the Lord said, are you tired? Are you tired of trying to make plans? Are you ready to have a no plan B where I am your plan? Because that's a position of humility. That's a position of I don't have all the answers. Because when I have the answers, who tends to take credit? I do. Oh, no, we'll give credit to God. Sometimes falsely. Thank you, Lord. But in our minds, we're thinking, yeah, I did good. You know, you've been there. Don't tell me. I know you have. If you've lived life, you have. But there are some moments in your life where you look back, many of you can say, I have no idea how that happened. That had to have been God. Can I tell you something? Those were the biggest miracles you ever faced. Because you knew it wasn't you. You knew it was God. See, no plan B puts you in a position of humility. It says, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Next week is Miracle Sunday. We've been fasting and praying for a miracle, saying, God, we need a miracle. This vision you've given us is big. You've given us a facility that we have. We're going to share all the details about it. We're going to share the good, the bad, and the ugly come next week. But next Sunday, we're going to talk about it. And then next Sunday night, we're going to come together and we're going to share with you the plan of what we see where God is. Not our plan. We're going to share the reality of what we're waiting on God to do. And where we're positioning ourselves for what he has. And there's some good things that God is doing. There's some tough struggles that we've had along the way and still have. But can I tell you something? I know we're in a good spot because I know God is positioning us where he receives the glory, where he is in control. And that's where you want to be. That's what you want, where he's all you need. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. You know, there's an old song that simply said, he's all I need. He's all I need. If you know it, sing it with me. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Let's sing it again. It's those simple words. If you don't, just sing with us. He's all I need. declare this? He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all. This morning, and you're tired and you're weary, and you've been trying your best to come up with a plan, and you're tired, you don't know any other plan. Maybe you still have a plan of what you think it should be and how you think it should go, but today the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, I'm ready for you to give up and just let me help you. Because when I tell you something, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He is not going to force himself into your life. You have to be ready and willing and waiting to say, God, I need you and I want you in my life. And until you want him, he's not going to force himself. There's no pressure. It's your choice. But I believe some of you today are hurting and you're tired and you need God to come in and help you, because you don't have a plan anymore. You've tried to figure it out, but today you realize, I need God's help. Can I tell you something? Even though right now you feel defeated, even though right now you feel like you feel that way because it's a defeat and you've lost and there's no hope, there's no help. Can I tell you something? You're at the greatest position you could ever be in, because you're at a place where only God can come in and meet you where you are. I want to sing this song one more time. And if that's you this morning, I want you to make that declaration before the Lord. We're going to simply sing it. The words are simple. You don't need them on the screen. It's just, he's all I need. Jesus is all I need. But I'll be very transparent this morning. I'm at a position where I'm saying, God, I need you in my life. I'm ready for you to break through in my life. I'm ready for you to break through in the life of this church. I'm ready to see great things of what you have planned. And I'll be the first to stand this morning. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you're not comfortable with this. But either way, wherever you are, you do what you feel you're comfortable with. But I'm going to ask you to do something maybe you've never done. I'm going to ask you, as we sing this song, if you're here this morning and you're willing to declare and say, God, I'm going to release everything to you. I'm tired of holding all the baggage. I'm tired of trying to make the plans. But today, God, I'm releasing my health to you. I'm releasing my finances to you. I'm releasing my business to you. I'm releasing my kids to you. I'm releasing my marriage to you. Whatever it is for you, it doesn't matter. God's not focused on everyone else. He's focused on you. And if you're here this morning as we sing this song, I just want you to simply stand up and worship the Lord with me as we sing it and say, God, I release it to you. And I believe that when you do, for some of you, there's going to be a powerful release in your life, because you're going to be making a declaration of, Lord, I have no plan B. You are my plan B. And if that's you this morning, as we sing this, I want you to join me and sing with me as we worship the Lord. Sing, he's all I need. Just lift your hands and worship him. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Thank you, Jesus. He's all. Come on, just sing it out. Sing it again. Holy Spirit is here right now. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is who. Oh yes, he's all I. He's all I need. Jesus. Holy Spirit, you see each and every person that is here today. God, you know the hearts that are broken. You know the, Lord, the situation that each and every person is facing. You know the burdens that they're carrying. But God, we are crying out to you. We are depending upon you today, oh God, that you would intervene in our lives. God, you are plan B. You're all that we need. You're everything that we see. God, we come before you humbly asking that you would do miracles in this place today. God, that you would break the broken and the bondage off of people's lives. Lord, that you will heal the brokenhearted. God, that you would set captives free. God, that you would provide in ways that no man can understand. God, that you would begin to heal people who are sick. Lord, that we can see the miracle of God working in our lives. We recognize, God, it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. And we, Lord, we turn our hearts to you. We humble before you today, God. We ask that you heal our land. Lord, that you touch this church. God, that our vision of reaching people all across this world, Lord, that you would provide, God, ways that man can't understand. That you would, God, come through in ways that we don't understand. Because that is the God we serve. That is the King we serve. Lord, you are our plan. You're the plan that we serve, God. You're all that we need. All that we need is in you. And God, I'm praying for the marriages in this place, God, that are broken, that you would restore them, oh God. Lord, for the hearts, the offense that the enemy has tried to come in and drive wedges will be broken in the name of Jesus. God, we declare that we are your church, that we are your people who are humble before you, asking that you intercede, asking that you show up, God, and allow us to reach this city, to reach this nation, to reach this world for you, oh God. You've called us for such a time as this. I bind the enemy. Devil, you are defeated. You have no authority over this church. You have no authority over our lives. You cannot defeat us. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper. God, we seek your face. We seek your will. We seek your anointing, God, that you would come in and heal us today. That you would come in and, Lord, meet the needs of every individual in this place as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Fill us today, God. Fill us today. We pray. Fill us today, we pray. Father, I thank you that there is always more. Lord, our best days are in front of us, not behind us. Lord, the greater things are still in store. And God, I thank you for the healing that is taking place in this place today, Lord. The healing of lives that are hurt and broken. Lord, that you are mending broken hearts, that you are restoring lives, restoring marriages, restoring, God, people to you, that we seek your face and humbly seek after you. We never close the service without giving you an opportunity to experience Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you do not know him, with no one looking around, if you could bring the lights back up, Torian. With no one looking around, if you're here this morning, we're not going to embarrass you, not going to call you out. We're going to pray with you right where you simply are. But maybe as we've been today, we've been speaking, God's been speaking to your heart, saying, hey, I want you to have a relationship with me. Maybe you've never had one. Maybe you've known him at one time, but you've walked away. But you can feel the Lord speaking to your heart this morning, and you need Jesus in your life. You want to make him Lord of your life. If you're here this morning with no one looking around, we're going to pray with you right where you are. I just want you to make eye contact with you right where you are. Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Amen. Anyone else? We're just going to pray together in your right where you are, anyone else? Let's pray right now. Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, then you are saved. The confession comes from believing or speaking it out as we pray, and I'll lead you in that prayer. The belief is what you do as you walk out. It's making Him Lord of your life, following Him, getting involved in church and seeking His face and reading your word. But let's pray right now. And those of you that responded, make it your prayer today. If you have received Christ your Savior, I'm going to ask that you just join with us here today so we don't single anyone out, and let it be a reminder of what God's done in your life and the decision you made to follow Him. But let's all pray together, if you would. Say, "Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name."